And Gordon's going to read the passage as we go. Some of the passage, we're not going to read all of it. I am going to say a wee bit about certain parts of it, and I might ask you to chat about certain parts of it as well. But Gordon, could you read the first lines to us?
My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but find no rest.
No prizes for guessing how David is feeling. Incredibly sad, incredibly difficult situation that he finds himself in. If you go on and read verses 12 to 18, you'll find a kind of detailed description of his predicament. It's quite a contrasting psalm from last week, because last week's psalm, there was a real kind of sense of David clinging to God in a difficult situation. The words of this song opens with, "My God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you? Where have you gone to? I don't feel you anywhere near me. What on earth is going on?" Quite a different tone to this song. And I think when you hear something like what Pauline did there, you know, with words and music, the music gives you a sense of the emotion, and music does that, doesn't it? But we don't have the musical accompaniment to the psalm, so we have to guess and look at the words to get a sense of the emotion that's behind it. But he's feeling sad, I think it's fair to say. He's telling God that he feels completely alone, he can't find God anywhere, and he cries out, but God doesn't seem to answer. I wonder if you've ever felt like that, or maybe even you feel like that just now. I felt like that this week. You know that way when you're lying in bed, full of the cold, you can't breathe, you feel as though you've got a ton sitting on your head, and you think, oh my goodness. Quite some time ago, when I was really unwell, I remember I was away at a conference and I drove for about 5 or 6 hours to get there. By the time I'd got there, my throat was that bad. I had gone through a box of lozenges. You know, you're not supposed to do that. And very quickly went into kind of passing out and coming to and passing out and coming to. And my friends were so excited to be at this conference, it was a women's conference, that off they went and left me in this bed and breakfast. And I kept kind of going to sleep and waking up. And the pain in my body and my throat was so bad that I was calling out to God saying, "Do you know, I'd rather die right now. I can't take the pain any longer." And every time I closed my eyes and woke up again, I thought maybe an hour had passed and my friends would be home. And it was like minutes, seconds of sleep. And by the time they got back, they came into the room and I just burst into tears. I said, "I can't take this anymore. Just pray that God comes tonight and takes me." I felt so ill, so desperately ill. And I don't know why we didn't call the doctor, but they prayed for me. There was about 7 of my friends with me, and they prayed for me. And I'll never forget the sense of God's breath on me that night. It doesn't happen very often, but I actually felt the breath of God flow over me, and my chest just kind of popped open, and I could breathe again. I was feeling really desperate, and God turned up in that situation. I was really grateful my voice held out for the remainder of the conference, because I love to sing when I'm at a conference, and I was able to do that. If you feel kind of lost and alone, maybe these words seem a bit pointless, you know, because the best prayer, I think, is "God help," when you can't pray anything else. But the remarkable thing about these words, don't kind of underestimate them, because these are the words that Jesus himself used on the cross when he cried out. So as David cries out, he starts with saying, "Why?" How often do we come to God and just shout, "Why? Why is this happening? Why me? You might use that kind of phrase. Why me, God? It sounds a bit kind of, you know, woe is me. But actually, that's okay. It's absolutely okay, because better to start moaning at God than say nothing. I'd far rather hear somebody moaning about their predicament than saying nothing. Because at least there's some articulation of where they're at and what's going on with them. The difficult thing is that if they never get to actually moan at God, that you end up kind of vomiting almost all your troubles and etc. on everybody else. I'd like to encourage you that if you need to moan and complain, try doing it to God first, because the time you get that out your system and you move on to share it with somebody else, you've kind of refined your moaning a bit and you're beginning to get a bit of perspective. So you don't just go over somebody else. Who's the biggest moaner that you know? I'm not going to ask the young people that, because they might be very honest. But who's the biggest moaner that you know? When you meet them, are they still moaning? Or have they moved on from that place? Are they still moaning about the same stuff? Or have they moved on to moan about something else? Have they dealt with the things that they've been moaning about? Or are they wallowing in self-pity? It's not a good place to be in. There's nothing wrong in feeling sorry for ourselves, but we need to move on from that place. And I think David helps us here. You know, I had a conversation a few weeks ago with someone who was in a bit of a difficult situation, and I said, well, have you talked to God? Have you, you know, just kind of opened up your heart and told God how you were feeling? They said, oh, no, I don't want to talk to God about that. It's a bit too private. Well, do you know, it's access all areas for God. There is nothing private. There is nothing that we can't say to God. It's when we start to say it that we begin to get a bit of God's perspective. So David moves on and he says this.
Yet you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. In you our ancestors trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame.
So David starts, yet. He's got that off his chest and he begins to remember who God is and how God's been faithful. Faithful to his ancestors. Many, many, many stories he might have been recollecting. He switches from telling God about his great sadness and starts to remember how great God is, recounting the things that God's done. And maybe he's even remembering how God's been faithful in his life. Maybe remembering the story of when he faced Goliath, not in Saul's armor, but with his very simple kind of fighting equipment. Yet, he says, and he begins to remember. He begins to think about how his ancestors have trusted God. Maybe he needs to learn to trust. He knows how to trust, but this situation is a bit tougher. But he's remembering. God did that. God did that for them. God did that there. And then he goes on and he says,
but I am a worm and not human, scorned by others and despised by the people. All who see me mock at me. They make mouths at me and shake their heads. Commit your cause to the Lord. Let him deliver. Let him rescue the one in whom he delights.
Ah, but. Ever been in that situation? When somebody's trying to bring you words of encouragement and you say, ah, but. And you start to remind them of all the things that's quite difficult and how you can't really overcome that situation. Ah, but. Ah, but. And that's where David's got to. And so he's kind of swaying from one thought to another. kind of regurgitating his thoughts about God, about his people, about these voices. Who are these voices? They are the mocking voices. Jesus experienced the same thing on the cross. Where's your God? Your God's so good, tell him to show up now. I'm sure we've had conversations like that with people. I'm sure you must have had at least one conversation with somebody that says, if your God's so good, why does God allow suffering? It's really easy to take the legs from somebody when they're in a difficult situation. It's really easy to point the finger. I couldn't begin to say the amount of times I've said to my kids, oh well, that's your fault, you did such and such. Mocking voice. It undermines. It debilitates. But you know, I'm guilty. Put your hand up if you're not guilty. But it's that mocking voice. Because there's something that when somebody's in a tough situation, or that they've done something difficult and they've got themselves into a bit of a jam, sometimes we're all too very quick to say, oh, well, there you go. You know, if you had only. It really isn't helpful. And at this time, when David's in crisis and he's lamenting, he's complaining and moaning and groaning. And, you know, if you're in that place and you don't have the words, just groan. God might just fill you with words, or he might just keep you groaning. He knows what the groans mean. But David's groaning, and he's got these voices nipping at his head, undermining him as he starts to press in to find that place of trust and hope again. It reminds me of Romans 12. Romans 12 is one of my most favourite passages of Scripture. That and 2 Corinthians 5. And in Romans 12, if you're ever struggling about how your life needs to be shaped after Christ, then it's a good place to start. But there's this fantastic bit in Romans 12 that says this: do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. And then it says a wee bit more, and it finishes with, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, when we're in a place when people are mocking and trying to undermine us, we could come back with the same kind of mocking voice. But actually, that kind of mocking is quite devilish. It's not godly. So Paul says in this passage in Romans, don't do that. Do not copy that kind of behaviour. Instead, copy Christ. Copy the kind of attitude that is godly and right and pure and wholesome. Do you know what that is? That's goodness. Be good in that situation. Do something that's good. So when somebody starts to, you know, do something nasty to you in that kind of mocking kind of way, bless them with words of encouragement. Start to speak positive, kind, wholesome things over them. And I'm telling you now, God will move in that situation. I worked with this woman a long time ago in the local authority. And she was just persistently sarcastic and mocking. I could not stand her. And I kept saying, Lord, would you just move her? Would you just move her? Would you just move her? And eventually I could hear God saying, why are you not befriending her? Oh, I don't want to be her friend. But I felt really challenged, and I started to pray for her. And I started to pull words from what felt like my toes up to speak positivity and blessing into her life. Do you know, within a matter of weeks, she became one of my biggest allies. And I held quite a senior post. She served me, she encouraged me, she spoke up for me, she became a fabulous ally because God turned the situation around because I dealt with it in a godly way. So deal with it in a godly way. And this is the other thing that's in that passage. It says this: be beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you heap burning coals upon their head. Now, we don't have time to go into what that means. But if you're in that place where you think, meditate on that passage. I'm sure God will minister to you through it. David goes on to say,
Yet it was you who took me from the womb. You kept me safe in my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth, and since my mother bore me, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help.
Yet, he starts to get a bit of fighting spirit back. He's remembering that he's known God and God's protection from a very young age. Since my mother bore me, you have been my God. He's remembering that covenant relationship, and here that expectancy for God begins to come back. We talked about last week that kind of covenant relationship where David expected God to turn up and actually act, and that's kicking in again. David's not done being sad, but he's doing business with God in the situation. He's not just wallowing in the situation, he's doing business with God. Come on, God, he's saying, do something. You are my God. Do something. I wonder if we get into that place or that discipline where we're pleading with God for help. It affects our ability to ask for help from others, or at least recognise help that God sends us and other people. If we've already wrestled with God, it helps us to wrestle alongside others. If we're in a discipline of wrestling with God, it helps us to journey with others. Because life is not all a bed of roses. But that doesn't mean that it should overcome us when we hit a tough time. When we start to wrestle with God, we can start to wrestle with the situation and get a bit of perspective. Can we have the next slide, Graham? So, this is my wrestling place. I don't know if you recognise it, if you know East Kilbride at all, it's the Heritage Park. This is where I do a lot of my wrestling with God. It's a lake, so, you know, it's just a big kind of, 1.5 miles, 2 miles maybe. And there's a path all the way around. Sometimes I drive there. I stay in the car. I don't get out the car because I can't face anything beyond the car. I don't want to look at the people. They don't know my situation. I can't talk to them. I'd like to get out the car and scream, but they're going to think that I'm a bit loopy. So sometimes I just drive there and I sit in the car. I can scream in the car. I can scream and shout and say things to God that nobody else can overhear, because God's big enough to take that. I can say whatever I need to say. So sometimes I stay in the car. Sometimes I get out. And it's when I get out the car that usually it's quite helpful, because I start to walk and I'm not that fit, so I can't walk that fast. But the thing is, when you start to walk around the Heritage Park, the lake, you kind of have to walk all the way around to get back to where you started, to where your car's at, so you need to keep going. And it's in walking that walk that I begin to get some perspective, because I give God the chance to speak. And I'm not shouting so much, I'm kind of listening. And I start to get some perspective. I wrestle in that place, in the car, on that walk. I just wrestle with God. And it's okay. And then I go home and I'll say to my husband, I might need to start with an apology. And I say to my husband, I feel this in this situation. Or I feel God saying this in this situation. And I get that perspective that shows me light at the end of the tunnel. So I want to ask you this. Because it's good to share this stuff, you know. It'd be really nice if we sat here and only spoke about really nice things. But this is a lament. This is a sad, difficult thing. And we might not all have sad, difficult things that we're dealing with, but some of us will be dealing with sad, difficult things at the moment. And this lament helps us. But the thing is, you need to participate in lamenting. You need to start wrestling with God. So I want to ask you these questions. How do you wrestle through struggles? What disciplines have you started? Or what do you need to start? Where do you go to help you speak to God? Where are the places, the physical places, that you know if you go to that place, because you've looked back and in previous times God's done something in that place, however it might be, but where are the places that allow you to do that? And who else is it that you can talk to? You know, it's not a good discipline to never speak to people when you're in a place of difficulty. It's not a great discipline to hide away and hide your pain away. It fosters something in your spirit that's just unhelpful. So you need to get beyond that place. There needs to be trusted people in your life that you can turn to. And for all you young children and teenagers, you think about this seriously. Who are the people, the close friends, the grown-ups that you can turn to? That you know that they are trustworthy people, that they're wise people, that they're good, good friends. Who can you talk to in difficult times? So there's a wee sheet that the kids got when they came in as well. You might find that helpful. I'll talk a wee bit more about that. But just turn to the folk that are with you, or meditate on the words that have been spoken and the next bit of the psalm. If you just want your own space, that's fine as well. But let's take a wee bit of time to chat and reflect on what we've heard so far. Let's keep going, because when we get to verses 19 to 21, David has another but. And after giving details about his predicament, he goes on in the next verses to reiterate his plea for God's help. He gets back to, "But God, come and help me." And then he says this. Where's Bryony? There she is. Right? Who's reading? 22 to 31. Yeah?
I will tell of your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me, but heard when I cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will pay before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. I haven't got the rest of it.
There it is.
No, it ends there.
Oh, sorry, that's okay. I'll leave it there just now. So this is where, in verse 22, he starts to turn his lament into a song of praise again. And he starts to say, I will. A kind of determined place of praise. And he realizes that God's still very much with him. The song starts with that sense of, oh, I'm alone, I'm abandoned. But then as he works through this stuff, God takes him to a place of worship, praise, and he starts to get some perspective again. If we don't expect God to help, it's really hard to get into that place of seeing a way out. And sometimes we just need to be very practical, and sometimes using said liturgy, prayer books, reading script, whatever it does that helps you, that can be a very practical way of just starting to get your mind set on something beyond your predicament. Or, right, like, you know, we've heard two psalms that Jody and Pauline have written. Write something. Start to list, I'm grateful for that. I'm thankful for this. I praise God because of that happened then. Start to list things and recollect, as David has shown in the psalm. Start to list things. Get some kind of discipline that helps you to push into praise. So this is my kind of groaning technique. Okay, we might use this. Could we have the next slide, Graham? The next couple, actually, just move on. Sorry, just go back. Let me read this last bit here. He says this: to him indeed shall all who sleep in the earth bow down, before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, and I shall live for him. Posterity will serve him. And then he says this: future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying, he has done it. Okay, so he doesn't just start to praise God about where he's at in his situation. He starts to actually look to the future and say, see this God that I believe in here and now, I believe that he's going to do it for me, and people that are not born yet are going to hear about what God's done for me. That's the kind of witness, testimony that's going to stand. That's how good my God is, and I'm declaring it now. That's what's going on with him. He's getting a wee bit charismatic. He's kind of declaring what's going to happen. This is what my God's going to do. This is the effect that it's going to have. And I am going to praise him, because God's going to come through for me. You see, he's went from kind of wallowing in self-pity to doing a kind of triumphant, hands in the air dance of, this is how good my God is, and he will do it. Let's put the next slide up, because I'd like us to say this together, okay? So let's see. Oh. Here we go. You ready? We are among the future generations who have been told about the Lord, and we will continue to proclaim his deliverance to those not yet born, saying this: that he has done it. Amen. Excellent. Do you believe that? So here is my kind of groaning acronym. If it comes up. Is there another slide, Graham? No? Okay, that's okay. I thought I'd put a slide in. So if you think about the word groan, this is for me what it stands for. So when I think of groaning, this is what I'm kind of thinking about, which we get from this psalm here. First thing, G. Get asking questions of God. Do not stay quiet. Shout if you need to. But get asking questions of God. Why? Secondly, R. Remember ways that God has helped in the past. Start to recollect. When that happened, God was faithful and did this. When that happened, God was faithful and did that. Might be about yourself, might be about somebody else. Oh, overcome the mocking voices. Do not let yourself be undermined by people who are really quickly wanting to see you stay where you're at. Overcome them. Surround yourself with people that are going to speak encouragement, positivity, truth. Surround yourself with that kind of people. Do you know, it's nice to be nice, but if people are not a strength to you, maybe think differently about who you spend your time with. A, ask God for help. actually acknowledge that God can help and ask God for help. And N, name the things that you are praising God for now and in the future. Groan. Does that make sense? Awesome. Guys, come and help us to sing praise, regardless of how we're feeling. Let's just pray as the band comes to lead us, and then Gordon's going to come and we're going to share an agape feast together. Father, thank you that no matter what situation we find ourselves in, whether we're in a place of lament and sorrow, whether we're in a place of exuberant praise and thankfulness, wherever we are this morning, God, we acknowledge that you are in each situation with us. If we can't feel you, God, we call out to you now. We ask you to make yourself known. Speak to us, Lord, in words, through other people, in song, in situations, however you might work, Lord, would you speak to us? Build us up, Lord, and encourage us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.